This is a broom tree, a broom tree. I've been showing you pictures of Mount Carmel the last couple of Sundays, where Elijah experienced tremendous victories, where he would see the true God of heaven, send fire to consume a sacrifice and the altar and everything around it. It was on Mount Carmel that he would see God fulfill his promise in sending rain after 3.5 years of drought. It was on that Mount Carmel where he would see that experience a tremendous victory for the Lord. But it wasn't long, just a few days after that tremendous victory on Mount Carmel, that we find him in the shade of a broom tree, several miles away, with a totally different outlook on life. We'll see how he got there, and I want us to explore why he was there. But imagine, there's not a lot of shade that I can see from a broom tree. It reminded me of trying to get shade from a mesquite tree in West Texas. There's just not a lot to offer. But I think when we see the circumstances in which he found himself, we begin to realize that he struggled just like the rest of us. Why was he there sitting under a broom tree? Well, he's discouraged. He's discouraged. We all get discouraged at times. Life has its mountaintop experiences. Life has its valleys. But God doesn't want us to spend all of our time in the valleys. In fact, he provides help to make our lows more bearable and temporary. But what we see here in Elijah, I think, is one example of what James said about Elijah in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Another version states he was a man just like us. New Century Version states it this way: Elijah was a human being just like us. If you haven't been able to identify with Elijah, I believe you will at this point of his life, because his humanity really shows through. But yet, I want us also to see how God helped him during this difficult time. We learn a lot about discouragement from Elijah. I want to notice three major things about what we learned from Elijah about discouragement. Number one is the effects. Let's begin with the effects of discouragement. One effect was that he ran from his problems. He was so discouraged that he ran from his problems. Look with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to read a few verses and then comment on them. Matt, I may need you to hold my Bible. Okay. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. You may have juniper tree in your Bible. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Here we find him tremendously discouraged. And one of the effects of that is that he has run from his problems. Jezebel has made this threat, and so now he's running for his life. We'll find that he runs some 90 to 100 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba. I have a map in my Bible with the opposite page from this. And it shows, I know you can't see this, but Jezreel up around the Sea of Galilee, but Beersheba down close to the bottom of the Dead Sea. Again, some 90 to 100 miles, he's trying to get away, as far away from Jezebel as he possibly can. But you and I know, as we have experienced discouragement, running from our problems doesn't solve them. And here we find this isn't all the distance that he ran. But as far as he could run, he didn't resolve his problems. Another effect of his discouragement was inactivity. Picture him sitting under this broom, under a broom tree. He sat down, and I think he's exhausted. I think he's in despair. And obviously, he's not doing anything as far as the Lord's work at this time. Another effect of discouragement that we can relate to, I'm sure, is that when we're discouraged, we just don't feel like doing anything. Perhaps we've been working hard at something and it hasn't worked out the way we wanted it to. And so we're discouraged and we're tempted then just to not do anything. Inactivity. We find also in this same passage, verse 4, that he went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, that he was ready to quit. He prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life." He's not only discouraged, he's depressed at this point. He finds no reason to go on. And he has a very low self-esteem. Notice that statement at the end of verse 4. "For I am no better than my fathers." I'm no better than my fathers. Perhaps he has reference to the people of Israel. You remember why God had sent that drought upon Israel, because they had, through the influence of Jezebel primarily, they'd gone off into worship of Baal, had forsaken the one true God. And so, though the prophets had not been able to turn the people of God back around, and Elijah says, "I'm no better. I'm no better than my people who have forsaken you. I'm no better than other prophets that have tried to turn the people back to you." So he feels like his efforts have been in vain. Imagine, though, that in its context, after that tremendous victory on Mount Carmel, he's wondering if it's helped. And we find him in self-pity. Look down with me to verse 10 of 1 Kings 19. "So he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts.'" This is in response to God asking him, "Elijah, where are you? Where are you?" And I think the Lord is trying to get him to examine himself and to take a look at the big picture to see where he is and how far he's come from Mount Carmel. And Elijah's response is, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." He obviously feels alone, but unfortunately he's wallowing in self-pity and seems to have forgotten the victory that God has given him just a few days before. Wendell Winkler said or wrote, "Self-pity is born of self-concern." It seems that Elijah has turned more inward now. Yes, he's going through some difficult times. We'll talk more about Jezebel in a moment. But yet, he forgets the power of God at this point, and he seems concerned about his life only. I read about General William F. Dean, a prisoner of the Korean communists. When he was asked him what upheld him during 3 years of imprisonment, he gave this response. He said, "I never felt sorry for myself, and that's what enabled me to endure. Self-pity whips more people than anything else." I think we see this in Elijah. He's really defeating himself now in the way that he feels about his work. Those are some of the effects of discouragement that we see in Elijah's life. But let's examine it again, asking what are some of the causes of his discouragement? Why was he discouraged? Why, after that tremendous experience on Mount Carmel, is he sitting under a broom tree, discouraged and depressed? Number one, he was experiencing a low after a mountaintop experience. And that can happen to any and all of us. We've worked hard on a project. We've experienced success. And then after all that effort, we're tired, and it seems like we would stay on a high for a long time. But what often follows a mountaintop experience is a valley. And this is what we see in Elijah. Number two, another cause, I believe, of his discouragement, he had to be physically exhausted. He had to be physically exhausted. Upon hearing news of Jezebel's wrath, Elijah ran. I've already indicated he ran for his life to Beersheba, some 90 to 100 miles from Jezreel. Verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He ran for his life. He's making haste to get away from that area, to get away from Jezebel. He may have to stop and rest at a point, but I'm sure that just as quickly as he can catch his breath, he starts running again. He didn't stop at Beersheba. He left his servant there, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. So another day's journey. And after being refreshed by an angel, we read later in this text, he pushed further southward. He ran all the way down to Mount Horeb. We may know it as Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. You know how far that was? Some 200 miles further south. You talk about wanting to get away from Jezebel. He's probably over 300 miles away. He has to be exhausted. And when we're exhausted, when we're tired, it's easy to become discouraged. In 1835, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhausted from lack of sleep. He couldn't eat. He avoided his friends. The doctor examined him and could find nothing physically wrong with him. And concluding that this patient just needed some time of relaxation and enjoyment, he suggested to him, he said, listen, there is a circus in town, and its star performer, a clown named Grimaldi, is performing. You need to take the time and go see this clown perform. You'll have a lot of fun, you'll be more relaxed, and I think you'll feel better. Night after night, he has people rolling in the aisles. You must go and see him, the doctor advised. No, he can't help me, the patient responded. You see, I am Grimaldi. He was exhausted. He was the one that was exhausted. And he had been successful in helping other people feel better, at least for a moment. But in so doing, he had tired himself out and had become discouraged. I think about Mark chapter 6 and verse 30 when it says that the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. I see those apostles so excited about the things that they've been able to do by God's power, the lessons they've been able to teach, and they're telling Jesus all about it. But what does Jesus do? He says, you need to stop. You need to rest a while. And as we read about Elijah, we see one of the first things God did for him, he prescribed food and rest for Elijah before anything else. Because when we're tired, when we're exhausted, discouragement often accompanies that. Another cause of discouragement is fear. It's fear. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And his fear is not totally unfounded. Listen to 1 Kings 18 verse 4. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. You remember, it's based upon, well, what Elijah had done to the prophets of Baal, had slain them by the river Kishon. And she makes this threat, which may have been more of a promise as far as she was concerned. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. In 24 hours, You're either going to be dead or I'm going to be dead, she's saying. What does Elijah think about? Probably all of those prophets of the Lord that she has massacred. These are not idle threats. If she has the opportunity, she's going to seize that opportunity. So he runs for fear. Fear is often the cause of discouragement in our lives. It can cause us to lose morale. It can cause us to have a defeatist attitude. It affects the way we perceive our world, our circumstances, and it causes us to have a negative attitude. Case in point, the people of Israel listening to the 10 spies that brought back that negative report. They wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb as saying, we can go in. We can go in and possess the promised land with God's blessing. But they rather listened to those 10 spies that brought the negative report. We saw giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. Fear can cause us to have a defeatist attitude, and it can cause us to turn back from a good work. I wonder if John Mark left Paul and Barnabas at Perga. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm wondering, was it fear? Was it persecution? Because that can certainly have that effect if we allow it to. Another cause of discouragement in Elijah's case seems that he thought he was alone. You can see that as he repeats himself. Verses 10 and 14 are identical. He went into a cave, verse 9 tells us, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. He feels alone in his struggle. And when we feel alone in our struggles, that brings on discouragement. But thirdly, let's look at God's cure. God's cure for Elijah's discouragement. First thing is, God showed an interest in him. God showed an interest in him. Look with me to verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Apparently he knew his intentions, where he intended to run some more. But again, the first thing God prescribed for him was food and rest. But God took an interest in him. At this point, he doesn't rebuke Elijah. Elijah, didn't you see what I did on Mount Carmel? I sent fire from heaven. Don't you think I can handle Jezebel? That's not the response God gives, but he cares for the prophet. He tries to help him work through this time and build him back up. When you and I get discouraged, we need to think about how God has shown an interest in us. And I believe if we'll really stop and consider and count our blessings, name them one by one, that we'll see that, yes, God has shown an interest in me. Number two, God reminded Elijah of his power and his presence. Imagine this scenario. Read with me verse 9. And there he went into a cave. This is at Mount Horeb. And spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? We read his response about how he's been zealous and all the prophets have been killed and he's the only one left. And they're seeking to take his life. Verse 11. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Perhaps a gentle whisper or a gentle wind. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Can you imagine seeing those things? Feeling that strong wind and seeing those rocks break into pieces. Feel the ground shake because of the earthquake. Seeing that fire that he had seen before on Mount Carmel. But it says the Lord was not in those things. And then that still small voice. I suggest that at least Elijah saw these two things. Number one, he's reminded of the power of God. But he's also reminded of the presence of God. That even when he couldn't see the power of God at work, perhaps that still small voice, that gentle whisper, would remind him that God was still with him, that he was still present. Note this point as well. To help Elijah in his discouragement, God gave him something to do. God gave him something to do. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. You shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." What is God doing? He says, "Go. Don't stay under that broom tree. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and go do my will." He gives them something to do. I recognize there's different levels of depression and discouragement. But I'm talking about the cure for the blues. I'm talking about when we're just in that valley and we're feeling down in the dumps. What's one of the best things we can do? Do something for someone else. Think about someone else that may be going through a difficult time and do what you can to help them. God is helping Elijah here by giving him something to do. Someone has advised, "Dig someone else out of his troubles, and you will make a hole in which to bury your own." We were talking in class this morning about the Gray family. I think it was Peggy made mention of how that just consumed her thoughts this past week, as it has many of our thoughts. But she made the point that, you know, when you think about their situation, your problems don't seem near as big. I have to amen that, don't you? If we'll help ourselves to get out of ourselves and out of our own struggles and try to help someone else in theirs, I believe we'll find we're helping ourselves as we do so. One other thing, God reminded Elijah that he was not alone. I believe by these acts of power, with the earthquake, the strong wind, the fire, but then that still small voice, he was reminding Elijah, "I am here. You're not alone. I'm still with you." And isn't it comforting to know that this promise has been given to us as well? He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We're not alone. But he also reminded Elijah that there are others that were still striving to serve God. Look with me to verse 18. God says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You see, Elijah felt all alone. I'm the only one left that's trying to follow you, Lord. And now they're trying to take my life. But God says, no, Elijah, you're wrong. There's 7,000 others who have not been influenced to go worship Baal that are still serving God. You're not serving God alone. And it's helpful to know when we're going through difficult times, when we're discouraged, that there are others that are still serving God. We find tremendous strength in that knowledge. You see, it's especially to me as we study this aspect of Elijah's life, these incidents, that we realize the truth of this passage, that Elijah was a man just like us. And yet he was a man that was loved by God, and how God helped him through this time that he experienced in the valley. Perhaps you can relate very well to Elijah even tonight. Perhaps you've been discouraged. Perhaps you've been striving to follow Christ and have just been, because of the way that others have responded, because of some circumstance in your life, you feel discouraged. Let's learn from Elijah. And let's realize how much God cares for us. And how he does not want us to grow weary while doing good. Because he's promised in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Look up. Look up to God. Recognize his presence. Recognize he has a work for you to do. Recognize you're not the only one that's striving to serve God. If you need the help of your church family, if you need the prayers of the church, won't you let that be known? If it's your decision tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, please don't let anything, anyone discourage you from acting upon that decision, even tonight. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?